Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they said to him, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have listened to my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, and he spoke to them, 'Therefore now, and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you beyond the Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and walk in all his ways, and keep his commandments, and hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul.'" So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Thank you. You may be seated.
Great way to end a paragraph. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away. His blessing was basically, go home. You can go home now. Why can they go home? Because they did what they were told to do. So the blessings now come upon us when we obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Well, those are the blessings, aren't they? As we come into the book of Joshua, we see at the very beginning of Joshua chapter 1, the commandment of Joshua to the Gadites, the Reubenites, half-tribe of Manasseh. If you remember, they were going into the promised land, that is to say, the rest of the tribes, but these particular tribes had already received their land. According to Numbers chapter 32, Moses had already given them those lands which they had already taken on the other side of Jordan. But there was a problem. Everybody hadn't received their inheritance yet. So the command by Moses was, you can't go in there, you can't fully take yours until all of your brothers have theirs too. So what we need you to do is we need you to go help them. Put on your armor, let's go, let's fight the battle for your brother. And if you'll do that, then you can go back home and we'll give you the land that was yours, but you can't go in until this has taken place. So the beginning of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua reiterates the command of Moses. And he says, remember, you can't go into yours until all of the brethren have received theirs. So really, this is the fulfillment of those things. And it's been about 7 to 10 years since all of these things have happened. That is to say, they've conquered the land for their brothers. And now this particular passage comes into play in which Joshua said, you did what you said you were going to do. You did what God told you to do. And because of that, you can go home. The things that you've inherited are yours to enjoy freely. And then he blessed them. Now, I read a passage like this, and I have to stand back and go, why do they need a blessing? They already have their stuff. But Scripture is revealing to us, no matter how much you have, it's not the stuff that's the blessing. There is a blessing that helps you enjoy the stuff. And it's interesting, if you look at the very end of this particular paragraph in verse 6, so Joshua blessed them, Barak is the Hebrew word that's used, is conveying a sense of invoking God's blessings, which more specifically is something that allows you to enjoy the possessions that God gives you. God gives us possessions. He's very gracious. He is very loving in all that he gives us. In fact, when you consider all of creation, it's really a blessing from God, but not many people actually enjoy the things that God gives them. There's a great passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It reads, God created things to be gratefully shared by all who believe, and God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. But not everybody's enjoying them. It's an interesting phenomenon that there are things that God has created that for some reason, we don't seem to enjoy him that much. Acts chapter 14, verse 17 reads, "He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." But not everybody's satisfied and not everybody's glad. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 declares, "Worthy are you, or our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created." That's the goodness of God, isn't it? Because of his will, because he decided that I would be created, I exist. If it were not for his loving kindness and his love upon us. So we know, according to James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Not one good thing will God withhold to those that walk uprightly. So I guess that's the key, isn't it? We need to do the things that he tells us to do in order to really fully enjoy the blessings or the things that God has given us. Because in this interesting picture in the Old Testament, they're going into the promises of God. Yet there is a need for the blessing of God in order to enjoy these things. This passage opens up this way. If you look with me in Joshua chapter 22, verse 1, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." Now, that's going to be a key word, by the way. You might want to mark it in your text, the word kept. The interesting thing about that particular word, shamar, is that it gives the connotation of not only guarding something and keeping it, but it has a connotation of treasuring it. It's one of the statements of the psalmist, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The point is that if you really love the word of God, you'll keep it, you'll guard it, you'll do what it says. But you need to actually treasure it as something valuable. If in fact you don't see it as something valuable, you won't keep it. And I think it's also interesting that we know that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in particular are shepherds, so they know what it means to keep something and to keep watch over something. So he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have," what's the next word? Listened. Yeah. So the two Hebrew words, shamar and shama, is to listen, is giving attention with the purpose to obey. That's one of the unique words in Scripture that makes reference to not only hearing it with your ear, but with the intent to do what it has to say. And his point is that you have kept what Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded you, but you've also listened, if you look at the passage, to my voice. Remember, in Numbers chapter 32, Moses gave the command, but in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua reiterated it and said, "Now you guys need to do this." And he said, "You heard my voice." Kind of goes back to what kind of goes all the way into the New Testament in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." The point of the text is the inflection. And what it's talking about is you heard the intensity of my heart. You understood how I felt about this. So that it's important to not only treasure what God says, but listen to the Spirit on how he says it. You begin to hear the Spirit of Christ in these things, don't you? And I don't think it's a mistake in the Old Testament in particular when we're combing into the promises that we need the blessing of Joshua to find that fulfillment. Why is that? Because, well, you know, the name Joshua means Jehovah saves. And it is the Hebrew word for Jesus in the New Testament. So what a wonderful picture of needing the blessings of God and the voice of Christ that we need to hear in order to really receive the blessings that God has in store for us. "You have listened to my voice in all that I commanded you." Verse 3, "You have not forsaken your brothers." Ah, there's the key. You stuck with your brothers. You helped them obtain their first Kind of goes back to that Philippians chapter 2, right? Hold others in higher esteem than yourself. Can I get blessings without that?
Yeah. Wish there was a shortcut.
You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have, here's the word again, kept the charge of the commandment and the Lord your God. You not only did what it said, you not only guarded what it said, but you treasured what God said. And now the Lord your God has given rest. There is a reward, isn't there? I oftentimes think of in the New Testament where Jesus is talking to his disciples. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10 in particular. There is a reward. I know, once again, some of us more religious people go, I don't need a reward. You want the rewards of God, believe me. But in Matthew chapter 10, if you drop all the way down to verse 41, it says, he who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. There are rewards. And how wonderful the rewards are. And we're going to be talking about some of those rewards as we go on. But in Matthew chapter 19 as well, if you look there with me. Peter's wondering, where's our take in all this labor that we did? And of course, it's in the context of, you know, rich people and how they have so much. In fact, Jesus begins to respond to that in chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he begins to describe how difficult it is. Then he says in verse 26, and looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men it's impossible to go into heaven, of course, obviously, with the allurements of the things of the world, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. I guess in some way the Gadites and the Reubenites, half-tribe of Manasseh, probably felt like we left everything to go help our brother. What then will be there for us? The thought is that, you know, we're helping everybody else. Who's taking care of us? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration of the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, farms, for my name's sake, shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, last will be first. There are rewards. In this particular passage, it's showing us the fulfillment of that. And so he spoke to them, the Lord has given you rest. And he's given rest, first of all, to your brothers. He's allowed them to go in, therefore we're going to give you rest. So verse 4 reads, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers. As he spoke to them, therefore turn now, go to your tents, go home, would be another way of putting it, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. Only be careful. This is where the blessings come from, right? Because you can go in and inherit all that stuff. But no matter how much stuff you have, without the blessing, you can't be happy. So only be careful to observe the commandment of the Lord, or the law of Moses. It's interesting, he uses the word Torah, which makes a reflection of all the law of Scripture. Which the servant of the Lord commanded you, and love the Lord your God. I love the Hebrew word for love in the text because it gives the inference of breathing hard. The etymology is fundamentally that you long for something. It's sort of like the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water. It is that picture of devotion and a longing for. So where do the blessings come from? Well, if you'll be careful. By the way, you can put in there, be careful if you'll guard, if you'll keep, specifically, if you'll be careful to love God, to breathe after him, to love him more than anything else. If you look in the passage, the emphasis is going to be on God, not on your possessions. Does God want to give you things to enjoy freely? Absolutely. But your focus has to be on God in order for you to enjoy them. So the passage reads, look, you need to love the Lord your God. You need to walk in his ways. Now, when it's talking about walking in his ways, what it's talking about is your conversation and your conduct, the things that you do. In other words, your thought is, what would God have me to do today? What are the things that are pleasing to him? As Ephesians 5:10 says, trying to learn what is pleasing the Lord. So just in everything that you're doing, you're thinking that way. And as you begin to think that way, blessings of God begin to come. But you need to be careful to breathe after God, to long for God, to desire to walk in his ways, to keep, there's the word again, his commandments, and hold fast, watch the phrase, to him. That hold fast is actually seen in Genesis where it talks about husband and wife. Cleave, that's what it's talking about. In other words, you're clinging to him. Your love is for him. And to serve him. See the word there? Serving him means to work for him. It kind of takes us back to in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. Where it says, do your work heartily. Well, there's your heart, right? With all your heart and with all your soul. Do your work heartily for the Lord. So who are you working for? Yeah. So when you go to work, when you do your work, do a good job. But don't do it for the boss. Don't do it for the paycheck. Do it for God. Do your work heartily for the Lord. That's where blessings come from. If you find yourself miserable at work, you're probably working for the wrong guy. That's where the misery is coming from. So walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, hold fast to him, serve him with all your heart. And that's the center of your affections. Lev in the Hebrew is making reference to center. And what's the center of your focus? So what's your focus today? My focus today is make money. No, your focus needs to be God. So with all your heart, if you look at the passage, and then with all your soul, and once again, the connotation is that breathing, but more specifically within the text, it's dealing with you personally. Your soul is that which identifies you as an individual. And what it's talking about specifically is that you willingly gave of yourself to God. In other words, what God is saying is that if you'll make me your focus, and if you'll do everything that you do out of a willing heart. I mean, what does Paul say in Corinthians? God loves a cheerful and alacritous giver, right? What is God looking for? Somebody that longs to do his will. That's why in the Old Testament you see so many of these free will offerings. Remember the wave offering? And they called it a wave offering because you'd wave your offering. Well, it wasn't a matter of showing off. It's a matter of declaring to God the best goes to you. And it was you declaring that. And you didn't have to give that. But you did it because you wanted to. And so if you'll do what you do for God with a willing heart, if your focus will be on him, then the blessings will come. Only be careful to do it this way, Scripture says. So Joshua blessed them, sent them away, and they went to their own tent. They went home. The passage has given us a clear picture of how to be happy. Ecclesiastes, if you look with me in chapter 2, reminds us that it's possible to have stuff and to enjoy privileges, as Ecclesiastes chapter 2 talks about all of the wonderful things that you could accumulate if you had money. Of course, Solomon writes about this. I mean, you come into their possessions. God has made all things for you to enjoy freely. So why am I not happy? And Ecclesiastes gives this wonderful picture of why we're not happy. then the ultimate answer is because you don't have the blessing of God on you. See, that's why you need the blessing of God. I mean, sometimes we think of that, well, it's just the kind of marginal thing that's kind of added on or tacked on to the end of a sentence. But you need the blessing of God. So the passage talks about this rich individual, probably the wealthiest man that ever lived. Scripture, I love Scripture because it gives us extremities, right? So somebody says, if I were just strong enough, and you go, well, like Samson? You go, yeah, like Samson. Or if I were just rich enough, you mean like Solomon? Yeah. If I just had a lot of wives, you mean like Solomon? Yes. Or, you know, which didn't seem to bring him a lot of joy. But as we go through, if I could just be the most righteous man on the face of the earth, like Job, so it always goes to the extremities. But if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he starts off, he says, I said now, I'm going to test you, I'm going to find pleasure. So here's a guy that throws money and tries to find pleasure through his, you know, through all the possessions that he has. So he explored and he drank a lot. You know, that's got to make you happy. You're looking at people drinking, and they look happy while they're drinking. So obviously, it's got to bring happiness, right? So he says, I said of laughter, it's madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely. Isn't that funny how smart you think you are when you're drunk? Right? I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself, planted vineyards, verse 5, I made gardens and parks for myself, I planted, and you know, as we go on, I mean, he even got a stereo, but he used actual choirs to do it. But he collected for himself silver and gold. That's going to make you happy, right? That's got to make you happy. And it says in verse 10, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. There's not many people could actually say that they could do that. But he went to the extremities of all this. The conclusion in verse 24 is there's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This I've seen that it's from the hand of God. For who can eat? You might want to mark this. And who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to a sinner, he is given the task of gathering and collecting. That's the people that have a lot of stuff, but they don't seem to be happy. He's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 conveys this in a different way. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 talks about there are some that have a lot of wealth and have a lot of stuff, and God has ordained that they would have it. But what they don't have are the blessings that come with it. And it's an interesting text because it starts off in this way in verse 2. There's a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing. Think about that. Whatever he wants. Of all that he desires. You know, I've oftentimes thought there are a lot of things that I desired when I was younger. But getting the things that I desired never brought me happiness. It was getting the things that God desires for me that brought the happiness. But it's all like nothing of all that he desires, but God has not empowered him to eat from them. For some stranger, a foreigner, enjoys the stuff that he has more than he does. That's what the passage says. I mean, he has other stuff, but he can't enjoy them. Somebody else enjoys the stuff that he has. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, if I have a lot of kids and I live a long time, that's going to bring me happiness and satisfaction. However many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things. In fact, he doesn't even have a proper burial. Then I say better than miscarriage. It's an interesting text. What it's conveying is that If, in fact, you have all these children and you live a long time, but you don't have a loving family, what good is it? What good is it? The word that you're going to see repeated is enjoy satisfied good things. And that's what seems to be elusive within the text. If you look in verse 6, it reads this way. Even if other man lives 1,000 years, twice, and does not enjoy good things. Well, don't all go into one place? Doesn't they just die? Forget about it. The fact is that we can be deprived of good things, of things that really count, of things that really satisfy, of things that really enjoy, even though we have a lot of stuff. And oftentimes we get those things that we desired, but we come to the end of the day and we go, you know what, I'm just not happy at all. The necessity for the blessing of God is paramount in our lives in order for us to have things like enjoyment, things like happiness. See, that's the blessing from God. All that stuff isn't going to bring that. Now, God has made all these things for you to enjoy freely. The question is, how do I get that happiness with the stuff? There's a great passage in the Old Testament here in Proverbs chapter 10, if you look there with me. And one of our favorite verses that we oftentimes quote because of the wonder of this particular phrase. Verse 22 is the verse that we oftentimes quote. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Now, I want you to note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say it is all the stuff that God gives us that makes rich. It says it's the blessing of God that makes rich. So the passage is talking about the blessing that goes over the stuff that makes the stuff enjoyable. See, because you and I can't have happiness without it. We can have all the stuff and be very sorrowful, as is clearly seen in the book of Ecclesiastes. So how do I find that joy? And all the way through this particular chapter, and I won't go through the whole chapter, but if you look at the very beginning of the way that the chapter starts off, and we've oftentimes told you that when you're reading the book of Proverbs, what you want to do is look at the heading, the first verse, that was in each chapter, and that's going to tell you what the chapter is fundamentally about. So this gives you a key. And what's the key? Well, you get gladness when you do the right thing. See, what are you looking for? Happiness in your life, gladness in your life, enjoyment of life. You're looking for satisfaction in your life. Well, it starts off with obeying your parents. Do the right thing. So the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes his father glad. A life that makes happy, makes people happy. By virtue of the things that you do, by your obedience to the Lord. You know, Scripture tells you, honor and obey your parents, which is the first commandment with a blessing. Right? It says this in verse 2, ill-gotten gains do not profit, which means you could have a lot of stuff, but then it's not going to be profitable in your life. So what's the value in getting something that's not profitable? It's like accumulating dirt and going, look at all the dirt I got. It's just dirt, you know. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. In fact, he says in verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. He will not allow it. What a great passage. I mean, we know according to Psalm 37:25 and Matthew 6:33 that same fundamental principle is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In a way, what the text is saying is that you'll never have to worry about your provisions if, in fact, you love the Lord. What God has freed you from is worry and anxiety over stuff. You don't have to worry about it. Everybody else does, but you don't have to. It goes on and says in verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Kind of reminds me of a passage in 1 Peter 4:14 that talks about the glory of God rests upon you. Well, what is that talking about? Well, what it's talking about is you're going to have the Spirit of glory on you. It actually uses that particular phrase in Peter. The Spirit of glory is upon you. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that you're not going to be fighting depression. That means you're not going to be fighting anxiety. You know, somebody can have a lot of stuff and still fight those things. But God puts blessing on your head, and you just have glory surrounding you. It even says in verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed. You want to know what a great blessing is? A great blessing is every time somebody thinks about you, they think good thoughts. They think, wow, that guy really helped me. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? I mean, think if you could have stuff and people had bad thoughts about you, but if you have stuff and you could actually build people up with it. The memory of the righteous is blessed. The influence of them is a good life. And if you look in verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks what? Securely. I mean, talk about a blessing, right? I mean, that you face safe and secure. Right? And what a wonderful way to walk. If you look in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The things that you say will refresh and restore and rejuvenate people. The things that you say. Because of the blessings of God being upon you. Really, it's what it's talking about. It says in verse 16, the wages of righteousness is life. Life. It says literally in verse 17, he is on the path of life. He heeds the instruction of God. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is his choice silver. The things that you say are valuable as compared to, you know, verse 20, the heart of the wicked is worth little. Then that wonderful text in verse 22, it is the blessings of the Lord. There's no sorrow in this. In fact, in verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous is gladness. You know, the world thinks in terms of, wow, we have a lot to dread. We're really scared about the future. Not the righteous. Righteous goes, I can hardly wait for tomorrow.
Amen.
You know, that's a blessing. Because I don't care how much you have, you're not going to be feeling that. So once again, what he's talking about within the text is walking righteously, more specifically, doing what God tells you to do from the heart, you know, because God can see. Man looks at the outward appearance. God is looking at the heart. So God sees the heart, and he sees why you're doing it, and because of that, he begins to place all these things upon you. And once again, you find great happiness because you're not only doing what God says, you're doing what he says because you want to do it. There is a love for God, and that motivates you. It is literally the Spirit of Christ in us, which brings us to that fundamental point of Joshua giving the blessing, which is an interesting picture of Christ wanting to give us the blessings. Because it is through Christ that we actually receive that Spirit of God's Son, as Galatians says. You've received the Spirit of God's Son in you. Well, what does that look like? Well, that looks like I always want to do what's pleasing to God. I always want to do what's pleasing to my Father, is what Jesus said. So that Spirit is within you. Well, you don't think that blessing's going to come upon your head and the blessings of God are going to flood through your life? Absolutely. And what does that look like? I'm glad you asked that. It's found in John chapter 15. If you look with me in John chapter 15. And once again, to put it in the context, what was it that God wanted the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh to do? Take care of your brother first. Think of your brother first. Oh, that sounds like, the heart of Christ. Although he were rich, he became poor. That's 2 Corinthians 8, right? That you might have the wealth of God through Christ Jesus. who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. For who? For you. That according to Hebrews, that he might bring many sons to glory. So, as Hebrews says, he thought nothing of the cross, looking forward to that hope. John 15, Jesus brings his disciples together and he says, I want you to stay with me. I want you to stay with me. And I want you to bear fruit. In fact, the one wonderful hope is that they would not only bear fruit, but that their fruit would remain, right? I mean, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, verse 16, and appointed you to go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. To do something that is eternal, lasting, and productive is an amazing thing. A lot of people waste their life hoarding and accumulating stuff. They don't do anything productive or helpful to anybody. And they leave this life empty, formless and void, as Scripture would say. This particular passage, Jesus turns to him and he goes, you want to know why I came? It's so that you could have happiness. Go, really? That's the reason you came? Yeah. Read the passage with me, if you look in the passage. He says this in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Watch verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, there's a little nuance in there that I don't want you to miss. Look at the phrase, that my joy may be in you. Well, let me just say this. You read through Scripture, and it reminds us that the world has its own kind of joy. For instance, in Proverbs 26:19, it says that the world actually rejoices over deception. They actually, well, we pulled something over on a guy. And they think that's fun. They actually perceive that to be fun. Or Proverbs 17, verse 5 says that they rejoice over the calamity of somebody else. Oh, they got it. You know, so I'm so glad that somebody else got it, not me. You know? They rejoice over, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, dissipation. You know. In fact, they're surprised that you don't run in the same, do the same stuff that they do. It's because it's a lot of fun, especially the hangovers. They're a lot of fun. And the joy that you have in those kind of things. And the joy that you have is saying things that are hurtful to people while you're, you know, in your pleasure state. And the way you destroy lives, what fun that is. Isn't that fun? It really is talking about selfish ambition, you know, as we talk about the way of the world and the way that they find pleasure and joy. But Jesus turns to his disciples, he goes, I have a joy that will satisfy. Because the joy of the world doesn't bring satisfaction, it just brings sorrow. Right? So how do I get the joy of the Lord? Well, if you look in the passage, it says that we're going to find joy by doing things God's ways. In other words, it's the joy, the things that God rejoices in. Now, the question is, what is that? And the answer is very clear, the same answer that's in the Old Testament. It's by putting others in front of yourself, just like Christ did for us. It's by not thinking of yourself. You say, well, then what's in it for me, like Peter? God says, everything. You become joint heirs with Christ. Not one good thing will he withhold from you. I have never found myself to be joyless while I'm serving God with my whole heart. I've never found that. I have found myself to be extremely miserable when I'm focusing on getting stuff for me. I mean, you know those days where you just got to have fun? And so you're really working hard for, and hey, you bring your whole family in on it, and you know you're going to have fun too. Because you have no idea how much money I paid for this. And it just gets more intense as time goes on. But the text reads, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy would satisfy. See? The fullness of joy comes. What do you think the next phrase is? Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another like I loved you. Have you ever tried that? Try that. See, what God was doing for the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh is he was giving them the blessing so that they could enjoy their inheritance. How could they enjoy it when they knew their brothers were not? How can you have happiness when you're only thinking of yourself? So God really, when he begins to tell us, you know, you need to serve in such a way that you're thinking of others, is really giving you the blessing. He's giving you the door for blessing. And how gracious he is in doing that. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness towards us. And thank you for pointing us to your joy, taking us out of the realm of what the world has described as joy and into the world of true joy, that which brings happiness and peace, that which brings satisfaction and fulfillment. How wonderful it is to live a life that is not meaningless and empty, but one that just feels fulfilled. So that's why you came. Little did I know, Lord, that my selfishness would bring me such tremendous sorrow. But you and your grace and your kindness would direct me out of that as I come to the cross. And I begin to see a love that I'd never seen before. You've changed my heart. I've fallen in love with what really matters. And now everything I do, I want to do for you. What joy you've given me. And with all the possessions that I own, I can now enjoy them freely. If you're not there yet, you can be. The Bible says that if you receive the Spirit of God's Son, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Not only from an eternity of judgment, but you'll be saved from yourself, from a destructive life of emptiness. Christ came to save and to free you from these things that would so easily weigh you down. He's come to give you freedom, according to Galatians 5. Now he wants you to enjoy it. Receive him. Start doing what he tells you to do so that you can receive the blessings as well as the possessions you pray a sunny place.